I want to greet you all in the name of Jesus, and just want to share an opening here, and hopefully it would be a blessing and encouragement. It's been really thankful to be here. It's been a good morning so far, and it's nice to see some of your families that have been missing for a while, and just real thankful to God that He restoreth health and strength according to not how we would want it, right? Like not according to how fast we would want to recover, but according to His ways and His doings. And it's always a challenge, always just something that we have to come back to at times, just to surrender and submit to His ways. And all right, I just thought I'd take this moment to do a little essay on one of the greatest kings that's recorded of. Anyone want to take a guess at who it might be? It's not just my own words that he was the greatest. He was the king of Judah. He's a great man. It says he... Well, no, I can't quite find it. Well, it was Hezekiah. I think it's in the text here somewhere that it says he was a great guy. And I think most of it's just in the text. I'm going to read it. And then maybe a few things that stood out to me in doing this little study is sometimes things just are intensified if everything else around it is dark and bleak. And that would be the situation with Hezekiah. And another thing is just the beauty of a man rising up if he wasn't even taught righteousness. I would say that in light of Hezekiah's his father not being righteous. He was a king as well. Asa, I believe was his dad, and he wasn't good. He wasn't a good king. He would do things like, he's the king that patterned, went visiting. His eyes went wandering. He saw some temple somewhere in Damascus, and Asa went and looked at it and was like, "Hey, this thing looks great." And he sent reports back to his priest Uriah, "Hey, build our temple restructure it according to this." Temple in Damascus, and he did, and I don't think the Lord was pleased with it. He was just messing with things, with wandering eyes, and that wasn't the worst thing. Asa did some other pretty bad things, and if I understand right, he was the father of Hezekiah, and so here comes this beautiful situation of a man becoming godly, even though he wasn't raised up godly, I think, if I can understand it right. And then it's just his son wasn't righteous either. Manasseh, one of the worst kings, I think. Just Manasseh, just if there's ever a situation where a father put in lots of efforts and did righteousness and was a good king, was a good servant for the Lord, a good probably a good father for his son, Manasseh came around and just, I think right here it says that the things that his father, the good things that his father constructed, he tore them down. What a terrible testimony if that ever happens amongst us. And it does. It does happen that fathers put in lots of efforts to raise good sons, and they end up, and they take what dad worked hard, and they got it together and build it up, and just tear it back down. That's let it not be so. Anyhow, so he stands out in that way, like just as time goes, he was like this brilliant thing right in the middle of some pretty ugly stuff. I'm just going to start reading. It'll mostly be in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and 20. It'll all lead up to a little bit of a lesson maybe it'll mostly be afterward, after the meeting today, but 2 Kings 18 is where I'll start reading. Hezekiah, son of Asa, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. So Hoshea was, maybe I'm not quite saying that right, Hoshea was king of Israel while Hezekiah was king of Judah. He, Hezekiah, was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred altars, cut down the Asherah poles, and he broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made, because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The serpent that was called Nehashtan. So this became a big thing that was a very lively ordained thing by God, to have the serpent pole. We know the story, you know. People were in dire straits, and God's way of helping them was, well, Moses is going to erect a pole here with a serpent on it. Those that are bitten can look at it and be healed. Great thing. But God never said, like, down to generations, you're supposed to, like, keep erecting a bronze serpent that's a replica to it, and then burn incense to it. No, he never said that. In fact, he said the opposite. Like, the incense was supposed to be burned in a certain way, not just carelessly anywhere. So Hezekiah knew those things, and he tore them down. Like, he, what was supposed to be, like the prophets say somewhere about, I think it's in Jeremiah, that it takes tearing down, rooting up, and then you start building. And that's how Isaiah did things. He tore down what was bad, and from there good things sprung out of that. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. Oh, here. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, ever before or after him. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commandments the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. He also conquered the Philistines as far distant as Gaza and in its territories, from their smallest outpost to their largest walled city. I know I wasn't going to read this whole thing. Just some things that stood out through here. I'd like to read how the interaction between Hezekiah and the king of Assyria, and that mostly had to do with Sennacherib, was this king that had done lots of damage throughout the nations, and he was proud with what he had accomplished. And that's how he came up against Hezekiah and Judah, Jerusalem, surrounded them and was like just pouring out this proud stuff. Look what I did to all the other nations, and what do you think? Is your God going to save you? And Hezekiah told his people, do not listen to him. And he even tried to make peace with him. Hezekiah took the gold and the stuff he had from the temple and handed it to him as a peaceable solution to the problem. And no, the king of Assyria just came back. I need more stuff. I need more. And finally, another thing about Hezekiah was that he was king in the time of Isaiah. Like, so Isaiah was here, and then Isaiah would come by with the messages of the Lord for him. Here's the words of Hezekiah back to his people about basically the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and then Sennacherib's assistants. Don't listen. Or wait. But the people were silent, did not utter a word, because Hezekiah had commanded them, do not answer him. That's kind of how he, just in quietness, he had told his people not to answer back to all these threats. And that's how chapter 18 ends. So 19 starts with saying how Hezekiah kept hearing the reports, and it says he tore his clothes and put on burlaps and went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shibna, the court secretary, and the leading priests, all dressed in burlap, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. And they told him, this is what King Hezekiah says. Today is a day of trouble, insults, and disgrace. It is like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength. But perhaps the Lord your God has hurt the Assyrian chief of staff, sent by the king to defy the living God, and will punish him for his words. Oh, pray for those of us who are left. So that was Hezekiah's plea. He understood this as a bad thing, not just because it was hurting and troubling him and his little Jerusalem area. No, this was because it was an insult against the living God. After King Hezekiah's officials delivered the king's message to Isaiah, the prophet replied, say to your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king. Listen, I myself will move against him, and the king will receive a message that he is needed at home. So he will return to his land, where I will have him killed with a sword. And then the outworking of that was that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, got a message like the Lord said he would, and the message was that the Egyptians are coming to fight you. Therefore, he took his attention off of Jerusalem. But he didn't leave it at that. It seems like as the chapter goes on, he wants to take everything. This king wants to destroy the whole land and conquer it. And verse 10 says what the king sent to Hezekiah, the king of the Assyrians. This is the message for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well that the kings of Assyria have done wherever they go. They have completely destroyed everyone who stands in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of other nations rescued them? Such nations as Gozan, Haran, Ravza, Rasav, and the people of Edom who were in Tel Azar. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? So that's a threat he brought against Jerusalem, King Hezekiah. And this is what Hezekiah says. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubims. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bow down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of the Assyrians have destroyed all these nations, and they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burnt them. But of course, the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all. They were only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, rescue us from this power. Then all the kingdoms of this earth will know that you alone, O Lord, our God. Isaiah makes a long, the Lord speaks to Isaiah, and he gives a long explanation of it. In short, it'd be something like, don't worry about these threats. And some very good promises about, I think, things that Hezekiah could really just stick with and know that, yes, the Lord's on, like we're on the Lord's side if we do what he says. Anyhow, after that, in verse 35, it said, that night the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of the Assyrians broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. One day, and note this was prophesied earlier. One day while he was worshiping in the house of Nishor, his god, that Adoramelech and Sherezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Aramenia. And his son reigned in his stead. Earlier, it was prophesied that he would get killed, and it ended up that his sons killed him just like it was prophesied. And so we can see how shallow and how the adversary, where somewhere I think in Philippians it says, in nothing be terrified by the adversary, and I think Hezekiah had that, and he had a good grasp of that, and so that kept. That was a very, very wonderful thing that happened to Hezekiah. His prayers were answered. He called on the Lord. His enemy was defeated through that. A very powerful thing that happened there. The next thing that happened is something of equal to that, or maybe even something that you wouldn't. Expected as much even as that, you know, victory for Israel was, well, this was Judah, but victory for the children of Israel was often handed to them. But the next thing, like Hezekiah, he became sick to death, and I just think the Lord noticed him being faithful, and well, it says. Or Hezekiah made his plea in saying that he's been faithful, and he broke down and he wept, and I think the Lord noticed that, and he granted him another 15 years of life. And Hezekiah, in the middle of this, even asked for more. It just seemed like he had a good relationship with the living God, with the Lord, and he dared do these things, like asking for things, and I think that's okay. But we just have to be ready to receive it with trust and faith that this is now, okay, if we ask, we're also going to receive according to his will. And and so how was it? Maybe I'll just read it, but I'm kind of getting up to a place where Hezekiah asked for a proof or a sign, something that would just like seal it in his mind that yes, the Lord is going to heal him, and the Lord did this thing that never happened before, this thing that it disturbed the whole universe. It was like revolutionary. I think it wasn't. It was just for Hezekiah, but it affected it affected everyone in the world. Can anyone think or say what it was that he did to prove to Hezekiah that he's going to heal him? Yeah, the sun went backward. We keep looking at shadows. We don't do as much these days, but we notice shadows and we notice the settings of the sun on a sunny day. And here, I mean, just put yourself in the place of being alive in that day. You'd notice, you'd be noticing these things like, hey, I'm working hard and yep, the sun's moving forward and it'll be quitting time soon. And you're like, oh, wait, the sun's not moving back. Yes, it is. And just suddenly it'd be obvious that the sun's moving back. Oh, I've got to work longer, huh? And like, that's what was happening. And it was all for Hezekiah's sake. This faithful man could know that the Lord is alive. He really is what he says he is. Anyhow, I'll read that yet, and then maybe after the meeting today we'll show you a little bit what sundials look like. And well, you'd have to go spend a couple hundred dollars to find one that was pretty much like they had it, but you can find some neat little paper sundials that are kind of interesting, and we'll get to that then. But for now, let's focus on reading chapter 20 and closing up here. And about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleased you. Then he broke down and wept. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer, seen your tears. I will heal you. In 3 days from now, you will get out of your bed and go to the temple of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life. And I will rescue you in this city from the king of Assyria. I will defy this city for my honor. Sorry, I will defend this city for my own honor and for the sake of my servant David. Look at all those favors that were granted him. And it seems like most of it is based on... Okay, so the first message to the king from this prophet that we trust that he had the words of the Lord was that you will die. Get your life in order. Set your affairs in order. And it seemed like right after the prayer and the cryings, that changed a little bit. And I don't know. I keep reading and reading it. Like Hezekiah said that he was talking about himself, that he's been faithful and he's been single-heartedly serving the Lord. And on one hand, you think, well, that should be another person saying that about him. But I just think there was something that he had built up that kind of confidence in his walk with the Lord, that he knew what he was doing. And the Lord, being that I have confidence that it was sincere, was because it seemed like the Lord heard it. And his answer back was that he will heal him. In 3 days, you will be back in your temple. I'll add 15 years to your life. I'll even rescue you and defend this city. Like all the things that Hezekiah had been troubled with and had been so much wanting to acquire yet in his life were granted to him, it seemed like. Okay, so then, verse 7. Then Isaiah said, make an ointment from figs. So Hezekiah's servants spread the ointment over the boil, and he was healed. Meanwhile, Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me, and that I will go to the temple of the Lord in 3 days from now? Isaiah replied, this is the sign from the Lord to prove that he will do as he promised. Would you like to see the shadow on the sundial go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? The shadow always moves forward, Hezekiah replied, so that would be easy. Make it go 10 steps backwards instead. So Isaiah the prophet asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial. Anyhow, that's how it was. There's a little more history on Hezekiah in his closing years, like the 15 years he spent. Could be questionable how faithful he was. I don't know. I'm quite sure he was faithful up until this point. It does seem like him exposing the treasures that he had there to some king could be questionable, but still, like, it didn't seem like the Lord rebuked him or condemned him for doing it. And it doesn't really, maybe someone has thought that out more studied into that, but it doesn't seem like Hezekiah's end was bad because of that. But he did get questioned by Isaiah about what he did, and Hezekiah openly told him that he didn't hide anything. He showed all the treasures, the armory, and the gold and the silver to the king of Babylon. Seems to me like that wasn't wise, but the Lord knows, and I'm going to leave it at that. If anyone has any more thoughts on that or anything else, that please feel free to share. And so, praise God. Let's make our battles the Lord's battles. Let's not just make them our own little worked up thing where we're protecting our own little thing or city or our own little ideas, but let's fight the battle that the Lord wants us to fight, just like Hezekiah did.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Atlee, for a beautiful character analysis of Hezekiah. How does James say? James in his epistle, take for consolation and look to the prophets for strength or patience in time of distress. And in the book of Sirach says, Ezekiel had said, now these three people, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were really great believers and examples for us in their generation. And then in the book of Sirach, it mentions these three kings are the top three kings. Does anyone know who they were? Sirach, the top three kings. Josiah, Hezekiah, and David. And so Hezekiah is right in there, for if we take the inspiration of that. As far as we serve a God who can, God is a very present help. And God, how is it? Psalm 46, a very present refuge in a time of help. Something like that, Psalm 46. And so when you think of God wanting to wipe out the Israelites, and Moses intervened, and he spared the nation of Israel because of one man's prayer, Ezekiel was told to make a sacrifice for bread, or to make a certain type of bread, and it was going to be on certain type of manure, and he said, oh, please, please. So God intervened and made it an animal manure. And here we have the example of Hezekiah. And I like it in 37, 38, or 38, when you didn't read it out, but he said, I'm like a crane of a swallow. When he got the death sentence, he said, I'm like a crane of a swallow, and I'm chattering. I mourn like a dove. My eyes feel for looking upward. And I'm like a lion. It's like a lion that's going to break all my bones. And I'm not even going to make it through the night. So that was his prayer, and God intervened on the thing like that. I thought I had it memorized. I know some of the kings, but Jehoshaphat's father was Asa, who was a good king, but he trusted the physicians and like that. But the father of Hezekiah was Ahaz. I know you said Asa, but it was Ahaz, and Ahaz. He offered his son through the fire. I'm being picky on a technical thing there. But anyway, he offered his son through the fire. And of course, Manasseh was the other one. But it was a great job, and the Lord be magnified.
Yeah, Brother Atlee, yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, that was really, really good. Good reminder of that time with Hezekiah. Yeah, I guess one thought I had was, I was thinking about, you know, the account there with Jesus, specifically talking about the account in the Gospel of John, where, you know, Peter and the apostles are there with Jesus. They come upon the blind man. I think it's chapter 9, maybe chapter 10. And Peter asks him, Lord, why, you know, who was it, his parents that sinned, or did he sin? And why was he born blind? And Jesus said that it's because that God would be glorified is why he was born that way. And then we see what happens is this man ends up, after he's healed, defending Jesus, and a lot of good came out of that. And apparently that's what Jesus is talking about. And if I compare that to this situation, why did God allow this this pronouncement on Hezekiah? His response to that brought God great glory, and of course God blessed him. You know, with I mean, the first thing, Hezekiah humbles himself and cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, I've lived blamelessly before you. It sounds a lot like a lot of the Psalms, how David would talk to God a lot of times. And so, yeah, I was just thinking about that. And then also, I guess if I could just add to, I know there's a lot of, maybe even here, I don't know, maybe a little different thoughts and beliefs about the idea of righteousness. And I know sometimes it might be contributed to, I think sometimes some bad translations, even in the King James, about when we use the words like righteousness. And so, like, for instance, the one man, the way they translate it, where he was like all proud of thinking that he was righteous, or I think even some accounts with some of the I want to say Pharisees, but they could have been Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, or whatever, something like that. And it says some things like that they were trusting in their own righteousness, which I think is a really bad translation because it misleads. Even though it's close to what I think the way it should be rendered, it's a little bad translation because it fans into flame the Protestant ideas and stuff, which is off, which is wrong. And so I think it really should be more the idea of they were persuaded that they themselves were righteous, when in fact, as Jesus continues with the story as it's recorded, it shows they weren't righteous. That was the problem. It wasn't so much like they were righteous and then they're bragging on their righteousness. Well, if they were bragging on their righteousness, they wouldn't be righteous. And then here, when Hezekiah is doing what he's doing, just like David does in so many of the Psalms, where he's saying, Lord, I've lived blamelessly. I do what is right. I love my neighbor. I do all these things. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, not that we should, like Matthew chapter 6, you know, like we're warned, like don't stand up on the street corners and go, hey, I'm so awesome and stuff. But yeah, I think that's what, in all humility, Hezekiah was doing to the Lord and just reminding the Lord, I've sought to do your will. I mean, why am I down? And God is so merciful. He granted him another 15 years and stuff. So anyway, I was just thinking about that. And that goes together even with the account that my brother here mentioned it as Ezekiel chapter 14 about Noah, Daniel, and Job. I mean, it goes on, and I'll just read it to you, whether it's verse 14 or verse 20. Verse 14 says, even if these men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord, by their righteous acts. And even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, this verse 20 reads almost the same, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver themselves. They would neither deliver son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And so it just goes with the idea. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. Like in the letter of Polycarp, Polycarp was a direct disciple of the Apostle John, and he quotes from Sirach, and Sirach says that, you know, that righteous deeds atones for sin, and it has to do with atonement. That's why Jesus said to those that do actions of mercy, the mercy will come back to them. And so, and the idea of mercy in Greek, I don't remember exactly if it's the same in Hebrew, but it's the same root idea of almsgiving and just any kind of acts of compassion or whatever. And so what we do. As I appreciate Brother Dwayne did that exercise with the boys with the boomerang. I mean, what we do comes back to us, and that's what the scriptures say over and over, that we will be judged based on our deeds. And so what we do comes back to us, and I think that's what Hezekiah was reminding the Lord of. And so the Lord, you know, like a boomerang, put it back on him and blessed him with 15 more years and stuff. So anyway, that's just some thoughts. So.